and we talk about God and when God's thoughts, I want to start talking about the thoughts of God, the thoughts of God. And this is something I don't have in my notes because it looks like the more I meditate on it, the more come to me concerning this very thing, concerning God's thoughts, God's thoughts. Can you imagine that God thinking? And God's thinking is not as we think. It's not linear. You know, we will have an idea and then we build upon it and build upon it, even as I'm doing now, until it continue to build and grow. But God didn't have to do that. When he thinks something, his thoughts already are so complete and all-inclusive that it includes everything from the beginning to the end, God's thoughts. In fact, when we talk about God thinking, it's just a term to help us to understand something of the mind of God, the mind of Christ, but it's helping us in human terms to understand that. Because I was thinking about God being God, thinking. A thought is something that's to be given expression to. If I think of something, then what has to happen? I have to give expression to that thought. That thought. How do I express the ideas that come to my mind? And the Bible says, in the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. So if God was thinking, and we talk about God being all-inclusive, he is what? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And if in the beginning there was God thinking, that means that what God was thinking, it was being expressed through the Son. But since there was no creation at that particular point, it was only the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, it was God affirming himself, God's thoughts, the Son affirming the Father, and the Holy Spirit giving expression to the ideas of the Father and the Son. In fact, this is what came to mind when I thought about God's thought. God, one way of looking at it, God is the thought of thought. The thought of thought. He is the originator of thoughts. Some of us think we have original thoughts. We think that we can come up with some original idea. But I would venture to say, and let me bust your bubble, there's nothing that comes to your mind that's original. You can't be an original because whatever you're thinking had to come from somewhere. Whatever we think, in other words, it may be it's a compilation of ideas that have come from someplace or somewhere, and we come to the place of bringing that all together. But God being the thought of thought, and then we see the Word, because we see the Son being the Word. He is the expression of all expressions, because any kind of expression would generate from the Son. And then we see the Holy Spirit being the power of power. So the thought of God and the thought of God being such that he helps us to understand that his thoughts and his ideas are given expression through us. So when we talk about the thought of God, God's thoughts are such that we can consider it as being creative imagination. We talk about creative imagination because whatever God thought, we begin to see what happened in this, that God said. This is what God said. Now, God thought it first, and then God said. The idea preceded the word. The idea was, I'm thinking about light. I'm thinking right now about light. So when God is thinking about light, he says, let there be light. Let there be light. Now what happened? And then he says, and there was light. You see, so in other words, when we begin to think about God's thoughts, God's expression of thought, and that thought actually being carried forth, I would venture to say that God's thoughts are not just a question or something, it is an imperative because it is saying, in other words, here's another way of putting it. God could have said, there will be light. Instead of saying, let there be light, like that's a request. He wasn't asking a question. He said, I would like for light to be. I would like for one of these days for light to manifest. But God was speaking in the imperative. He was saying, there will be light. And when he said, there will be light, the Holy Spirit, that expression of that word, he says, and there was light. Whatever God spoke came into being. And then God began to say, let us make man. Let us make man. He wasn't asking for permission. He's really saying, I'm going to make a man. I'm going to make a man. Let us make man. And he says, and he was really saying, he will be made completely. So in other words, since God said that he's going to do it, there's nothing can stand in the way of God completing whatever his thought, whatever God thinks, or whatever God is in fact thinking. So as we begin to look at that, it's a mental picture framed with words as to what could be before it becomes. It is really saying that there is a possibility. The possibility is there because God has said it. And here's what it says here now concerning us. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3. It says, by faith we understand. Now, it is talking about our thinking now in line with God's thinking. God says there will be a particular thing. This will be, that will be. Holy Spirit busy causing things to come into existence. And then it says, by faith, we understand. Now, some people mess that up and they say, well, by faith, the worlds were framed. No, the worlds weren't framed by faith. Because here's something I want you to understand. God did not use faith in order to create anything. Do you see that? God didn't have to use faith. Because if God used faith in order to create, it would really be saying that God had to think about it and wait on it and trust for it to be. So God is using faith in order to create. But what happens, we said, there will be light. There will be Holy Spirit carrying it out. The word spoken being the Son. So it says, but here's what it really says. By faith, we understand. By faith, we understand. When it says we understand, our mental capacity catches up with that which God already knows. You see, that would be no way for us to understand lest we understand by faith. Now, let's go back and look at this word by faith, by faith, by faith. What is it really saying? Faith in God, because the Bible says that first, if you come to God, you must first believe what? That he is and something else. And that he is what? The rewarder of those that diligently seek him. So it is saying, so when it says by faith, faith in the person of God. You see, faith in the person of God. So it says by faith, my trusting God and believing that he is will bring me to the place of understanding. The understanding won't come first. The understanding accompanies the faith that is placed in the person. Now, am I making sense here? When we place our faith in God, then that faith will help bring us to the place of understanding. You see, some people say, once I understand, I'll have faith. No, you'll never have faith if you're waiting on faith after having understanding. But here's what happens. By faith, I believe that he is. I have confidence that God is who he says that he is, and I trust him for who he says that he is. And then what God does as a result of my trusting or believing on him, he brings me to a level of seeing what I otherwise would be incapable of seeing. I could not see it. It doesn't make sense to my mind how the worlds can be framed by the word of God. How can the world be framed by the word of God unless I have come to the place of seeing. Now watch, we talk about this whole thing. Now it is not beyond my scope of imagination. It's not beyond the scope of imagination, because now when we talk about imagination, I'm not talking about reason now, because reasoning is a different thing. I understand. It's not based upon reasoning. It's not based on the fact that now I understand understand scientifically how the worlds are framed by the Word of God, but understand faith will bring me to the place of understanding, because here's what happens. Now I can embrace the mystery. I can embrace the mystery, because what happens, even though I can't figure it out scientifically, there's a whole lot of things that God does that has to remain in the category of mystery. What I mean by mystery is that we can't explain it, we can't understand it in the natural, but by faith we comprehend. Our comprehension comes by way of faith. I love the way the Amplified puts it. It says, by faith we understand that the worlds during the successive ages were framed, fashioned, put in order, and equipped for their intended purpose by the Word of God. It says, so that we see, for what we see was not made out of things which are visible. Now understand this. Now that's why it's a mystery, because it is really saying that what God, here's what it's really saying, that God created something out of nothing. God created something out of nothing. Now, scientifically, you can't understand that. You can't explain that scientifically, because that cannot be explained scientifically. But understand the mystery of God. We mentioned God being Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and understand affirming himself through the three persons of the Godhead. And understand this now. Now, in that, God speaking, giving expression to his ideas and his intents, now he brings us up to a level where we can embrace the mystery. We can embrace the mystery, something that we otherwise would have dismissed because we couldn't explain it scientifically. Now, this is important. Now, I want you to understand what he's saying here. He says, so now we understand that the worlds during the successive ages, because we look at the successive ages, they were all framed or fashioned and put in order and equipped for their intended purpose, because now we begin to see how God begins to work things toward his end, and it's all by the Word of God, so that what we see was not made of things which are visible. So now, what is it saying? Our faith attaches us to the invisible. Our faith in God will attach us to the unseen. Even the things that we do not see, we can trust. That God is who he said. Because, you see, we don't see God, but understand, we don't see God. We haven't seen him. But then it says, but we see Jesus. We made it a little lower than the Elohim. It is saying, so we see God through the expression of his Son. We comprehend God through what Jesus Christ, because Jesus is the manifestation of the person of the Father. That's a whole other area we'll cover later on. But understand, I want to get to this part, because we understand what happens. The enemy's objective is to intercept the idea that generated from God. That's his whole objective. How can we intercept? So that we talked about faith, the things that we believe in, but the enemy's whole idea and objective is to intercept that. Here's how he does it. Hath not God said? That's the interception. He says, how can we stop this thing from becoming what it would become if we become people of faith now? Now listen to what we're talking about. We become people of faith, then we will trust God. We will grow to a place of trusting God to do any and everything that he desired to do. We can come to a place where whatever the Lord want to do in this generation, there will be a people that will be positioned for God to work through. Because we understand true faith is not just saying what I believe, but true faith is having total confidence that God, the mystery of God, that God can do whatever he desire to do, whenever he desire to do it, however he desire to do it. That's true faith. But now the interception is when doubt enters in, whereby we cease. Now, it is saying in essence is that we were created to become people of faith. God's objective is for all for us, his creation, to become people, for humanity to become people of faith, that we trust God without any reservation. But the interception, hath not God said? What is that? That's the question. The question, hath not God said? We mentioned in the beginning was what? The Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were created by him, and without him, nothing is made that is made. So now we begin to see a question, and the question is, hath not God said? Now, what that did, that planted into the mind an element of doubt that had never existed in the mind of a human being. Hath not God said? In other words, did God really say that? That's really what it's saying. Did God really say that? Did God say that? Or did you think that God said that? Did you misread what God was in fact saying? Now, the question that I had as I was studying this is that how could man come to the place of even having the ability or the capacity to question God? That's really the thing I began to think about. I said, but that's a whole other thing that we have to understand, is that why is there evil? Why is there a devil? Why are these things existent? Now, as we begin to think about that, it's because love is a choice. Love is a choice. And if we did not have the ability to choose, then we could not have the ability to love. Do you see that? We could not love unless we had the ability to choose. If we read it in the scriptures, you'll see somewhere it says, I made good and I made evil. God talks about him making evil. You say, you're telling me that God made evil? Let me tell you what it says. He placed in the garden what? The tree of the knowledge of what? Of good and evil. So he placed in the garden the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Evil was something that mankind had never experienced. There was no evil in his experience as of yet. But yet there was a tree in the midst of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But it is saying that man had a choice. He says, I placed this tree here because I want you to love me, not because you have to love me. I don't want you to love me because you don't have a choice. I want you to love me as on your own volition. This is your own choosing, that you choose to love me. So what happens, you see, both trees are there. He says, now there's the tree of life, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So what happened? The enemy, interception, he says, look at what it look. It looks good. It has this ability to make you wise. It can do. So he began to tell him some things that were truthful, but he began to interject some lies. But you will be like God. You will be like God. That's the lie. You will be like God. So what happens? So she looked at it, and it looked good to the eye, so she ate of it. You know the whole story. And then, as a result of that, she was naked. But the whole thing is that the interception, this is the same thing that happened with Lucifer. Even when he was given the choice, you see, he was given the choice. So as a result of his own choosing, he decided, in fact, to elevate himself and to promote himself, to say, I will be like the Most High God. I will ascend and all those other kind of things. So the ability, love was intended to engage the heart. If we get a look at it, we begin to see love was intended to engage the heart, soul, mind, and strength. God wants us to love him. The choice that we make with our whole hearts, with our whole minds, with our strength, every part of our being must be fully engaged in the act of loving God, but we have a choice as to whether we're to love God. We're not people, we're not robots. We're not at a place where we have no choice, but we just have to love God. But God allows us to have a choice. So now, here's what happens. Now we begin to look at the choice that was made by man, through Eve, rather, to eat of the forbidden, and then the choice that Adam made to partake of what his wife had taken in as a result of being deceived. So I want you to understand, we begin to look at God and look at man as a result of his fallen nature, man not becoming as God, but becoming as the one with the one that offered him a choice. So we look at God as he is. He says here in Isaiah 55:8, he says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts. My thoughts are not your thoughts." When he says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts," he began to look at humanity on its level and God on his level. And he says, "These, my thoughts are not the same as your thoughts." He said, there is a chasm, there is a distance between the way you think and the way I think. There's no way for any human being, regardless of how smart we may be, to measure up to God's level of thinking. You ain't there. You can't get there. He says, so my thoughts are not your thoughts. But then we look at thoughts. Thoughts usually generate into, or they begin to generate into behavior. My ways are not your ways. Now, what are we talking about? We look at behavior based upon ideas. My ideas or my thinking is not like your thinking, and my behavior is not like your behavior. So it's hard. In other words, it is hard to understand God. It is difficult to try to comprehend all that there is to comprehend in relation to God. Because he says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways. And then he goes on to help you understand. He says, for as high as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts from your thoughts. But then he talks about as the rain descends, and he talks about what God will do in order to get his thoughts down to us. The rest of scripture, how does God get his ideas down to us? Here we are. First of all, if you don't understand that there is a distance between your thoughts and his thoughts, then you will never seek to know, you see. And here's the thing, that we will be ever exploring. Lord, teach me your ways. Show me what you see and show me what you think about a particular thing rather than the way I think. So it brings us to a position of perpetual dependency upon the one that knows. You see, God knows, and I'm trying to figure out what God already knows. Are you saying that? See the position? See, I'm trying to figure out what God already knows. So I'm asking God, I'm going to get to that part after a while. I'm asking God to reveal to me what he knows. I'm at a place, that's where prayer comes in. I'm asking God to get down. I want what he knows to reach me where I am. So now, watch. Now this is all Old Testament, but we'll see how it all fits in as we continue on. I'm here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6. This is Paul speaking concerning the thoughts and ideas of God. He says, however, we speak wisdom among those who are mature. We speak wisdom among those who are mature. So how does he get his thoughts and ideas down to us? The wisdom of God is preached to us. God is communicating some thoughts that are beyond our level of reasoning. God is saying some stuff that's bigger than we are. It's beyond, you see, and it is saying here, I think this is what Bishop Wellington Moon said many years ago. He said, don't take the message and dumb it down so low, but bring the people up to the level of the message. He said, bring the people up to the level of the message. He said that many years ago. And he says, so that what happens, even those that will struggle to understand what is being said here, he said, if you're really hungry for God, if you're really hungry for God, then you won't walk away when you hear something that's difficult or hard to explain. But if anything, you will begin to, it will bring you to a place of greater dependency and prayer, more intense to intensive in your prayer. Lord, show me what you're saying in this, because apparently you're saying something that's needful, something that I need to take in. So he says, so now, he said, as we speak wisdom among those who mature. Now he's talking about saints that's been around a while. He's talking about people who've been feeding on the word for a long period of time. He's talking about people now, because understand, there's a different message to, let's say, if we were on a soul-winning campaign, this wouldn't be the right message for that. Do you see that? If we were at a place where we're dealing with sinners, this is not a message that's primarily directed towards sinners. Now, sinners can still get something from it, you see, but the message is not a message that's directed primarily towards those that just got saved yesterday. You see, those that just got saved yesterday can get something from it. But we begin to look at the majority of the people that gather together. Look at the people that congregate on a regular basis. And what God says to us, he says, if you've been coming this long and you've been attentive this long, then by this time you ought to be teachers. You see, you ought to be teachers. So he's really looking at you as being the mature ones. You see, the mature ones are those that have heard and heard and heard and have allowed the word of God to adhere to their hearts so that now they have grown to the degree that what otherwise would be insensible, but because of the level of their spiritual maturity, it makes sense to them based upon their level of understanding. Are you seeing this? So then he says, so Paul began to, and if you really look at the church of Corinth, he's not talking about a church that's old, a church that's been around a long time. That church wasn't a very old church. But he still looked at them as being the mature because of their being exposed to the doctrine and instruction that they had been receiving. So then he says here that we speak wisdom among those who mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. Now he is really saying, he says, what we're doing, we're not saying what everybody's just saying. We're not trying to get you to a place where whatever's happening in the world and whatever other people, what would be palatable to the world, that we are aligning our message to that. He says, but we speak the wisdom of God. How? In a mystery. Did you see something here? We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. What do we speak of concerning the knowledge of God, the word of God, the personhood of God, the position in which God occupies? You understand, there are things about God that's still in the category of mystery. That you understand. But what happens, the message is actually inclusive of the mystery. The Lord is saying that contained within the message is the mystery of God. It's the mystery of God. And then he says, and I love the way he puts it here. He puts it this way. The hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for his glory. So you got to look at that. He said it is a hidden wisdom. Now, when he says a hidden wisdom, he is saying is it still wisdom if it's hidden? Is it still wisdom if it's hidden? If it's hidden, it is hidden for those who will begin to explore it to discover. In fact, God did not hide it from you. He hid it for you. Do you see that? God hid that for you. Because you understand, when he talks about the hidden wisdom of God, he is saying those are the keys to unlock the doors that are shut right now in our generation. The things we want to know, how can we bring resolve to some of these issues that we are confronted with from day to day? What message would be appropriate in order for us to bring resolve to those things that we are seeing happening all around us? You see, what happens, there's this hidden wisdom. This hidden wisdom. You see, what happens, God said, he said, I'm just waiting on somebody to be hungry enough to walk through that door. That's what God is saying. He said, I have it. I have the answer. You want to know how to resolve? We look at the crime rate. Every day, somebody getting shot. Every day we see issues on the street. We begin to see sicknesses and diseases and infirmities all around us. And understand this. And we say, and the question that the world is asking, if God was God, then why won't God do something about it? Why isn't God doing something about the things that's happening in our day and time? He says, I'm looking for the mature ones. The earnest expectation of all creation is waiting, what? For the manifestation of the sons of God, for the mature ones. It's looking, all of creation is waiting on people that will be mature enough to take the wisdom of God and unlock the door. That's what he said to Peter, didn't he? He said, I'll give you the keys. I'll give you the keys to the kingdom. And when he says that, he's saying, I'm going to give you the hidden wisdom that the world cannot receive. There are some things that I'm going to show you, and it's going to be, and now what's happening, you see, you can't, here's what I want you to understand here. It is to be adhered to your heart as it's applied to your hearts. Then you interpret that to the world. Because what happens, they won't understand the language of the kingdom. They don't understand that level of communication that you would be exposed to. But when you begin to do it, in other words, there's so much power contained within what you're hearing that you would be amazed at how much God has placed within you as a result of your hearing, what, a mature message. Are you hearing something now? You'd be amazed. You say, well, I'm hearing this, but what is really going on? But you say, I don't want to hear. No, these are the mysteries of God. These are the things that God will give to you. And if you could just, if you meditate upon it and you begin to allow that to become a part of your life, you see, now we're talking about that which is in heaven coming down to earth and affecting the earth. So he says, it is hidden wisdom which God ordained from the ages. And we mentioned early on when we talk about the ages where he began to speak of in Hebrews. He said fashioned. He said the worlds were framed during the successive ages were framed, fashioned, put in order, and equipped for their intended purpose by the word of God. So when it says that, it is really saying that what God is giving the church today is that which can unlock the door to the mysteries of God, even in our day, for his glory. In other words, God says, he said, it will never happen until you get it, until the church get hold of the wisdom of God. When you get hold of the wisdom of God, then you'll begin to see the doors unlocked. What you loose will be loose. Whatever you bind will be bound. So he says, so none of the rulers of this age knew it. We mentioned earlier on, the rulers, they don't know it. Your president won't know this. Your congressmen won't know this. Your governors, your mayors, your city council workers, they won't know this. None of the rulers of this age knew. He said, because in comparison to the rulers of those days, if they had known this, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. You see? So in other words, they worked against him rather than with him or for him, and they despised him and eventually crucified him. He says, but it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Now when we read that, the first thing you think about, when I get to heaven, yes, when you get to heaven, God will bring you to a place of full fulfillment. He'll bring you to a place of total satisfaction, completion. But even in this particular phase of life, It is something that God has made available to the church today. There's something that God has made available to church so that you can reach into your heavenly bank account. Because I'm saying all of these things are preserved for you in heaven, but you can reach into your heavenly bank account and bring into this present age a glimpse of the glory that is awaiting you, that you will enjoy throughout all ages, so that you can get a glimpse of it. You get a foretaste of it now. That's what God is really saying. You can partake of it now, but you can partake of it now so that you can prove to the world that God is the same. Here's just enough that God is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. So now, watch what he's saying here. He said that it is hidden, but he has revealed to those who love him. I have not seen, if not heard, has it in the hearts of man. Now, let's stop there for a moment. Look what it says. I have not seen, nor ear heard. Now, you've not seen it. In other words, it has not appeared as of yet. What it said, by the word of God, you see, he created the worlds out of things that did not exist. He created something out of nothing. So I has not seen. So God will take and bring something into existence that never existed before. I has not seen. In other words, the Lord is going to do something new. The Lord is going to bring into being something that has never been before. I has not seen it. Neither hath he heard it. He will bring something. You say, well, what will we do? The things that we've heard and the things that we've seen, we begin to set them into certain order or particular fashion so that it becomes an original based upon the way we reconstruct it. No, he said, ear has not heard it. He said, you ain't heard this yet. He said, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. So God is saying, what I'm going to do, I'm going to do a new thing. But how does he do it? He said, but God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. Now, we mentioned already what happens. We said the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. The Father being the thought of thoughts, the Son, the word of words, Holy Spirit, the power of power. So now we begin to see that the Spirit of God, the Spirit of God that was sent forth by the Father and the Son now, because the finished work of Jesus Christ on Calvary, we have the Spirit of Christ within us now. It is the Spirit of the Father and the Son that's operating on the inside of us. Because he says, what happens? He will send us another comforter, another of the same sort. When he says that, he is saying that now I will not leave you comfortless. You got to understand what he's saying. He is saying that this is the Spirit of the Father and the Son. Not just the Spirit of the Father, but the finished work, the completed work of Jesus Christ on Calvary now is operative within us. So he says now, he says, he has revealed them to us through his Spirit. So now we begin to see the work of the Holy Spirit, same Spirit that operated in creation. Let there be, let there be, let there be. Now, what is that Spirit doing? The Spirit searches all things. Oh, I wish you could see this. The Holy Spirit searcheth all things. The Holy Spirit. Now, when he says he searches, all means what? Everything. The Holy Spirit is all inclusive. The Holy Spirit searches all things. What he's saying, when he says the Holy Spirit searches all things, the Holy Spirit, when he says searches, the Holy Spirit has full knowledge of all things. He knows what's happening in Fulton, North Fulton County. He knows what's happening in different parts of Atlanta and whatever place you may be. He says, so the Spirit has knowledge. I'll put it this way. The Spirit has knowledge of all things. And at one time, the Spirit has full knowledge of all things. And he has actually got involved. He's willing to get involved in all things and at all places, at all times. So the Spirit searches all things. And it says, but not only does he have knowledge of all the things that's all around us, But it says, but he also, yes, also the deep things of God. But he also has knowledge of the deep things of God. So look at the two. He has knowledge of all things that are happening all around us and happening on the inside of us, but he also has full knowledge of all things pertaining to God. It's the heart of the Father, the God who is the thought of thoughts. God who is the thought of thoughts. He has full knowledge of the thoughts of God. What is God thinking about this? Not your opinion, because you may be thinking about, you see, my thoughts are not your thoughts, my ways are not your ways. What do you think about? What do you think about premarital sex? That doesn't matter what you think about it. What do you think about? Should a man be married to a woman or man married to a man, woman? It's not what you think about it. Should I be discriminated against this people and that people? It's not what you think about it. What does God know about it? What does God know? God, you see, so the Spirit has full knowledge of all things. He had the deep things of God, but he also knows the environment in which we are placed in. So that puts us in a position whereby God has full knowledge of all, the Spirit has full knowledge of all there is to know about God, but he has full knowledge of what's happening, of the happenings that's taking place in our day and time. The Holy Spirit has full knowledge. So there's nothing that's on the news, there's nothing that's happening in your body, there's nothing that's happening at any given time that God doesn't have full knowledge of. So now, it is saying that since he has, the Spirit has full knowledge of deep things of God, the deep things of God, he says, for what man knows the things of a man? You don't even know yourself except the spirit of the man which is in him. So your spirit has full knowledge of who you are. Your spirit has full knowledge. Your human spirit has full knowledge of who you are. You say, well, this is the way I feel about it. But you don't know. I'll get to that later on. The damage and harm one can do to his own spirit and soul when he or she is having his or her own way. Because your spirit, you see, because before you were born again, but your spirit was dead. You were dead in trespasses and sin. You are what? Spirit, soul, and body. Now you realize, some people don't even realize they have a spirit because their spirit follow their soul. Their soul is, you see, that part, the mind, will, and emotion. This is where I feel about it. This is where I think about it. So these are the things that I do. That's in the realm of the soul. But then you don't realize that the true person that will live forever is your spirit. And your soul will be attached to that spirit that will be either condemned or it will be in the glorious liberties of Christ forever. So now, look what it's saying here. So it is saying that your spirit has full knowledge of who you really are. Not the projection of the image, but the true you. Not who you imagine yourself to be, but who you really are. So the spirit has full knowledge of all things. What man knows the things of man except the spirit, man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. So here, the Holy Spirit has full knowledge of who you are and who God is. And he says, so now we have received not the spirit of the world. That's a different spirit. That's the objecting spirit, the spirit that will always stand in competition. He says, we have not received the spirit of the world, but the spirit whom is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God, that we may know what God has in fact given us. Because we won't know it unless the Holy Spirit show us what God has made available to us. You won't know it. See, because if you have the spirit of the world and you're trying to interpret the things of God, you won't be able to do it. Why? Because, you see, it takes a spirit. It is revealed to us by the Spirit. You see, if you still have spirit of this age, spirit of the world, you will not understand the things of the Spirit of God. But it takes the Spirit in order to understand the things of God. His Spirit, the Holy Spirit, dwelling within our human spirits, making us alive so that we can comprehend the things of God. So now, as we go on, we understand there's a correlation between the imagination and heart. I wanted you to understand the correlation between imagination and heart, because all through this, we have talked about the personhood of your personhood, how we see things and how we view things. So I put these four things down in order for us to get a clear understanding of this correlation between imagination and heart. One word is aspiration. The second word is inspiration. The third word is revelation. And then the fourth, it comes up to this place that I call sanctified imagination. I call it sanctified. Thank you. Sanctified imagination. Now, when we talk about aspiration, we have to look at what this really is saying. It is a strong desire, longing, or aim, ambition. This strong desire, this passion, this sense of urgency within that's driving a person in a particular direction. That's his aspiration. Aspiration, aspiring, or the act of breathing in. That's what it is. That's the act of breathing in. It is like, oh, I long for this. Oh, this is my life. This is what I desire my life to become. That's the aspiration. This is what, if I could just be this, if I could just do this, that's aspiration. But inspiration is different now. Inspiration is a stimulus or the breath of God that animates us. You see, now you can have aspiration and still not have inspiration. But inspiration is the breath of God, where God breathed into man's nostrils what? The breath of life, and man became. But man did not become until God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. So now we begin to see inspiration. It is God breathing his life in us and us being able to give expression to the life that we've received from him. So this is inspiration. So every word is given inspiration. But then we see revelation is the disclosure or the uncovering or manifestation of a mystery. That's revelation. So now do you see how they all fit together? One, this strong desire, but we need inspiration to actually be at a place that it is in charge of our aspirations. Because if we have aspiration without inspiration, then we have a strong desire and longing that's going to lead us to a place of frustration, or we may even find a level of fulfillment in the wrong thing that would be a substitute for that which God would have us to really be going after. So now we understand there's a whole lot, aspire to be this, I aspire to do that, I aspire to become. But now look at the other, but inspiration. Now God has shown me. God is working his work with it. I have the life of Christ within me. But then revelation. Revelation is the disclosure or the uncovering or manifestation of a mystery. Now, revelation is that when God began to show us his secrets. We mentioned the wisdom that's hidden. We see the hidden wisdom of God by revelation. So now, do you see they all fit together? Where God will begin to, after we're born again, after we have received the word of God and we have the life of Christ alive within us, now what happens, our passions or desires shift. Now we want what he wants. Our passions and desires, our aim, our ambition will be to fully please him. So our aspirations and inspirations are aligned. And then what happens, then God begin to show us things that we otherwise would be incapable of seeing. And it all leads to what's called, I call it sanctified imagination. Sanctified imagination is aspirations achieved by inspiration based on divine revelation. So what is it? Aspirations achieved by inspiration based on divine revelation. So based on what God has shown me, the things that God has made known to me, I desire to see those things fulfilled. And now I have the life of God within me in order for those things to be fulfilled. Do you see that? So that's what happens That will bring a sanctified imagination. So now you can, you see, there is a different level of imagination that's taking place in the mind and the heart of that individual, you see. Now what happens, you can, there are things that will be ideas and there will be things that will come to mind, but they will be godly, they will be inspired by the Holy Spirit. So Jesus began to speak to Nicodemus in John 3:3. And John began to ask him, he said, good master, he began to look at this whole thing. He said, I know you're a teacher that comes from God. No one can do these miracles, these things, unless God sent him. And he said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot, what? See the kingdom of God. So what he's really saying here, you still see me as a good master. You see the things that I've done, you're able to see the signs and wonders. You're able to see the miracles, but that's all you're able to see. You're still not seeing deep enough. You're still not seeing clearly enough. In other words, you still can't participate in kingdom business yet. All you can do is admire me for what I'm doing, but you can never be involved in the work that I'm engaged in. Do you see that? Because except you be born again, you can't see far enough. You can't see far enough into the mysteries of God, into the mysteries. In other words, what he's really saying, you can't see the kingdom of God, the kingdom, the domain of God, where he rules, the place where God rules, his dominion over all of his creation. You can't see that. You can't see the fact that it is the lack of his rulership in certain areas of society that's actually the reason that the crises exist. You can't see that. You begin to look merely at the trees, but you can't see the forest. You can't see the kingdom. You can't see the kingdom of God. But when you see the kingdom, then there's this aspiration. I want to see the kingdom come. I want to see your will done on earth as it is in heaven. You see, the aspiration then is shifted. I don't want to just get a job. I don't just want to get a better car, better house, these kind of things. But I really want to see God ruling and reigning over all the affairs of life. So it's a whole different approach, a whole different reason for coming and receiving the word of God. Well, I heard what you're saying, but it ain't feeding me. No, you're not seeing the kingdom. You're not seeing the kingdom, because the whole objective is to get you to a place where you can begin to see where you fit into the whole scheme of things, what God is wanting to do corporately, what God is going to do upon the earth, seeing your part in all of that. That's the whole objective, to see your part. I was so inspired and blessed with what we saw on Sunday, to hear those testimonies. These youth, these students, that and some graduating, that want to make a difference in the world today and give God the glory, for God to be glorified in and through their lives. So you see, and the same thing, don't just look at what they're doing. Look at what God has assigned for you to do. And until you see the kingdom, then it will be easy to become ingrown. What can I get from me, myself? But when you see the kingdom, you see a full scope of things. You see, you get a larger picture. And he says, so now, watch what happened. Dreams and aspirations are birthed from the womb of imagination. You see, dreams and aspirations. So now I'm dreaming larger dreams. I'm getting a bigger picture. I'm wanting stuff that I never wanted before. You see, but I don't want it for me. I want it for the kingdom. You see, I want whatever God would contribute to the kingdom of God, then these are the things that I desire. You see, whatever I have to go through, you see, I'm willing to go through that for the sake of the kingdom. You see, it's a whole different approach now. It's a whole different attitude. Why? Because now look at your aspirations are out of your aspirations and dreams are a result of inspiration. Only then will you pursue or go after the right things. Now you're pursuing that. You're pursuing the things that God would have you pursue. So now, as we begin to look at, here's what in the book of Ecclesiastes 3:11, it speaks of what God does. Now, he does it to everybody, but particularly to those who are awakened, those who have the life of Christ on the inside of them. He speaks of what he places within humanity, because when man fell, he fell looking upward. He didn't just fall face down, he fell looking upward, so that there was still hope even in his fall, you see, because you see, the Lord was still, because he said the heel of the woman shall bruise the head of the serpent. And he still, you see, everything about the Lord was redemptive, and he had a plan for man's redemption from the very beginning. So your failure was not face down, but looking upward. Man being an upward looker, that's one definition of humanity. So he says, here's what he says. He says, he has made everything beautiful when? In its time, in its own time. There's a time for everything that God has made to fully develop. He says also, here's this part that I want you to see in this message, and he has put eternity in their hearts. He has put eternity in their hearts. He is saying that in humanity, even though we understand that we've been given a lot of time to live on this earth, but in your heart of hearts, it's difficult or virtually impossible for you to see yourself as being non-existent. Isn't it? Can you imagine yourself not existing? Can you imagine that? That's something about who God made us to be. Now, you know, a flower can cease to exist. An animal can cease to exist, where it becomes non-existent. But it takes a whole lot for you. And in fact, I would say impossible for you to think of yourself as being non-existent. There's a time when I will not be. I will not be. I just won't be. You know, you try to strain to believe that, but in all being all honest with yourself, you don't believe that. You see, but in your heart of hearts, you would like to think, and that's imagination, so forth. Well, I'm going to be, everybody die, it's going to be with the Lord, and you go to funerals, everybody's going to be with the Lord, everybody's going to be in his presence, everybody's going to enjoy, at heaven and all of this. But you don't see yourself as non-existent. It's non-existent. But here's why. Because something God has placed in all humanity, he has placed eternity in your hearts. He has placed eternity in your heart. He has caused you, because there will never be a day when you will not be. There was a time when you were not. Don't let folk fool you as if you always existed and then you finally came into being. No, there was a time when you didn't exist. There was a time when you were not. You're not living your second life. You're not living your fifth evolved life. No, there was a time when you didn't exist. You know, yes, there was. You were thought of in God's economy in the loins of your ancestors, even in the loins of Adam. But you as a person, you carry the sins of that, but you didn't exist then. So now, watch what it says here. It says, he has placed eternity in their hearts and minds, except that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. Amplified puts it through it this way. He said, he has made everything beautiful in its time. He also has planted eternity in men's hearts and minds. I like this way, a divinely implanted sense of a purpose working through the ages, which nothing under the sun but God alone can satisfy. There's a sense of purpose. It's implanted, a sense of purpose working through the ages, that nothing under the sun but God alone can satisfy, yet so that men cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. Now, I just want to... We'll pick up later on in this, because I do want you to understand something of corruption. Corruption, and then we'll start there next time. But corruption is to do anything for sordid personal gain. That's decaying or disintegrating, negative change. from one state of being to another. That's what corruption is. When we speak of what happened to man during the fall, you see, man became corrupt. The corruption that took place in humanity. It is saying God did not make man. He would not create a corrupt vessel. You see, your beginning was not corrupted, but humanity became corrupted. You see that? We inherit the sins of those that preceded us. We inherit the sins because we have the blood of our ancestors within us. But understand this, the blood that is in our veins has been corrupted by sin. It was corrupted by sin. That's why it required a blood sacrifice on our behalf. Why? Because of the sin that's within our members as a result of our bloodline. So now we talk about this corruption. This corruption is to do anything for sordid personal gain. That's what happens. We do it for ourselves, decaying or disintegrating. That's negative change from one state of being to another. And another way of looking at corruption is adulterating the word. Now, you know the word adultery. Adultery is having an affair outside of covenant. You see, the same thing. The covenant that one would have with a man with his wife, wife with her husband. When you break the covenant, that's called adultery. It's adulterating. Now, to adulterate the gospel is to engage in activities outside of covenant. You see, the covenant that you ever got. Now, the covenant, we have to go back and understand something of the covenant we ever got. To understand the covenant we ever got, our objective is to bring pleasure to him. It is to give expression to Christ upon the earth so that the world would know Jesus through us. But whenever they see us and don't see him, we are adulterating the gospel. You see, the word is being adulterated. It wasn't God's original intent. We're giving expression to something that God did not want us to give expression to. Do you see that? That's what adulterating, and that comes as a result of corruption because the thinking is not where it ought to be. Your focus is no longer upon him. We said you must first believe that he is. You're not thinking on him, but you're thinking about something or somebody else. But we'll pick up on this later on. So now, this is what the Lord has to do. We have to be purified, and that purification has already taken place through one who has died for us. Who has died for us? That's Jesus Christ. As a result of, I'm flipping the page now to end this particular phase of the message. We were purified through the shed blood of Jesus Christ on Calvary. You see, we are set free from the corruption that's in the world. We are set free from corruptible things. These are all scriptures now. We're set free from corruptible things, things that contribute to us being corrupted. We have been set free. We've been set free from those things. That's what Jesus Christ provided for us when he died on the cross. Do you see that? So now when we understand that, we can appreciate the sacrifice of Christ. And then when we really appreciate it, then we are more willing to give our all to him. You see that? We are more willing to surrender all to him. Why? Because we say, Lord, if you have brought me from that degree of corruption, how appreciative must I be for all that you've done for me? So, Father, thank you for helping us tonight to see that you are here and that you have given us the ability to see into your purpose and to imagine, have a sanctified imagination so that we can dream dreams as old men and as young men see visions. And began to look towards a future that's brighter than the past. Because the things that will come to a mind that's pure are ideas and innovations that are beyond the scope or even the imagination of those that are wayward. So we thank you, Lord, for that. May we be the ones that will pick up the mantle, carry the torch in this our day, so that what is most necessary can be displayed through us because you will reveal it to us. So in this, we give you the honor, we give you the praise. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, amen. Any questions, everybody? Amen.
Pastor, I really appreciate the word today, and just, I have many, many questions, but yes, thank you. When you spoke about reaching into the heaven bank account and bringing it into the present, you spoke about that before. Now, if we're seeking God, well, it's two questions actually. If we're seeking God and God is waiting for the mature ones, okay, and we're crying out, you know, for that revelation, will that revelation come out of seeking Him, or will we just have to continue to wait for Him? You know, because you talked about timing as well. So I'm trying to correlate. Am I seeking Him? Will I have that access then, or is God waiting on me to get to a certain place for me to access that account?
What God does, first of all, when it comes to accessing the things that are promised us in the future, that's not the place where we live. These are things that He will bring forth. He will bring it from a different time into the present. You see, that's what happens. Some people think, well, I'm going to live in prosperity. I'm going to live in health, divine health and wealth. No, you bring into the present those things that God has promised us in the future as a sign of the future, that God's promises are yet to be fulfilled in their fullness, but yet we get a glimpse of that glory even now. That's what healing and miracles and signs and wonders all about. So I want to make sure I get all of your question covered now. That's a part of, that answer part of it. The other part was what now? It was
the seeking.
Okay, when you seek Him, it's a continuum. You don't, it's a seeking. You keep on seeking, you will keep on finding. It's not like I sought Him, now I've discovered all there is to know. But as I seek Him, I will continue to find. There we mentioned He is all knowledge. He is all powerful. There's so much of Him that there's no way. His thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not our ways. There's no way to, even though we have the mind of Christ, we cannot encompass all there is to know of Him. But we have the capacity. It is saying the capacity to learn. We have the capacity to receive revelation from Him. But to say that we embrace that and that we can, in this life, encompass all there is to know, that will never happen. Because that, again, we're perpetually dependent upon Him so that we continue to pray, we continue to seek, we continue to look towards Him, to reveal to us. Revelation is not one time. It is a continuum. Amen.